Lord, I ask you to speak to us today and that you give us a word for each of us here. And I ask that you give me clarity of thought and a clear tongue so that at least I present it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Been uncertain whether I'm going to get this sermon done or not. Last week I changed my tune about Friday, and I was uncertain again this weekend. And then we had our non-event for weather. So we're going to talk about the gift of uncertainty today. So let me begin with a Velcro saying that kind of packs quite a bit of truth to it. Almost everything that makes any real difference in our lives cannot be proved. Let me say that again. Almost everything that makes any difference in our lives cannot be proved. Take dating, for instance. Now, it's been a long time since I dated anyone. When I was in college 45 years ago, that was the last time I was part of the dating scene, you might say. My freshman year in college was the year that I blossomed in terms of dating, and I didn't meet Berta until I was a second semester junior. I managed to go out with about 100 girls my freshman year, and some I went out with more than once. Now, I don't know, but I still managed to keep my grades in a decent range. Dating is like a roller coaster. It can be a thrill a minute, and the next minute you just want to throw up. It was a glorious ride for me that year. Now, some of you have taken the Strength Finder test. How many of you have taken that? Okay, well, two of my strengths are strategy and self-assurance. And when it comes to dating, you need a little self-assurance and sometimes strategy as well, because dating is an exercise in uncertainty. I learned a great deal through dating new girls my first 3 years of college. I met Berta at a soupy sales exchange we had with her sorority at the end of my junior year. Now, some of you may know about soupy sales and his show on TV. There was just a lot of slapstick comedy and pie throwing. And as I remember, I hit Berta with a pie. She wasn't too pleased with the whole incident, as I remember, and she may have a different take on this than I do, but she's not up here. So anyway, after meeting her in such a profound way, I was kind of taken with her. And I resolved to figure out a way to go out with her. As I said, two of my strengths are strategy and self-assurance. Well, I managed to get it done, but the hardest part of getting into a relationship is uncertainty. Uncertainty demands that you kind of look at yourself and you figure out what you bring to the relationship. Dating, like faith, is an exercise in strategic uncertainty. The experience of uncertainty in many ways creates the excitement of what we call falling in love. As I said, dating is kind of like riding a roller coaster. Sometimes it's a thrill a minute. Other times it just makes you want to throw up. You struggle with questioning and wondering and hoping and doubting. And as time goes by, the relationship and as love matures and commitment becomes sure, the roller coaster must inevitably settle down. Faith is kind of like that. Faith is not simply holding beliefs. Many people, when they consider their faith, they think things like, I believe that God exists, or Scripture is accurate, or love is the greatest virtue. But at its core, faith is not simply a belief statement. It puts trust in a person. Now, we all think that we want certainty in life, but we don't really. What we really want is trust, wisely placed. Trust is better than certainty because it honors the freedom of people and makes possible growth and intimacy that certainty alone cannot produce. There can be no intimacy without trust. Take parenting, for example. In our society today, there is a basic lack of trust. We want to put cameras everywhere, have you noticed? And so we can watch people. Some parents are succumbing to the idea of having cameras on the children all the time, having a child cam, you might say, on your kids all the time basically says one thing: there is no trust. Thinking back on raising four kids, I wouldn't want to put a child cam on any of my kids. There are things that I just didn't want to know about my kids at times, and I still don't want to know them. But our society doesn't trust, and it's building that into us. It wants to be in control. And when I say in control, it wants to control us. So one of the most basic problems we face today is a lack of trust, which is a lack of relationship with each other. Now, I wouldn't want to put a cam on Bertie, even if I could have one. I wouldn't want to know her every move. I would rather trust, because when you trust someone, you give that person a gift. When I trust, I take a risk. I choose to be vulnerable. There is no other way to intimacy and depth of relationship between people than to trust. In our world today, our world of technology, this is just not so. In our world today, we try to remove all uncertainties in life. We want control. We want to be able to manage our futures. When it comes to people, trusting is better than managing the future and controlling people. And yet our society tells us that that's not the way. Now, you guys know I'm a movie buff, but have you ever seen the movie Stepford Wives? Anybody here seen that movie? Well, actually, there was two of them. The first one was a lot darker than the second one. The premise of the movies was for husbands to systematically replace their wives with robots so that they could have wives that would do what they wanted, and eliminating uncertainty and frustration and any need for trust. Now, guys, really, would you really want a woman who always dressed up for you, always fixed the food you wanted, always cleaned up after you, always agreed with whatever you said, and always devoted herself to your pleasure with no will of her own? Oh, by the way, guys, the answer to that, the correct response here would be no. But Stepford is a nightmare community, if you've seen the movies, because all risk, vulnerability, faithfulness, loyalty, intimacy, uncertainty, and trust are eliminated. What do you do when you trust somebody? You take a risk. In reality, it can be a small risk or a big one. Let's say I go to a movie because you recommend it. I read a book. You tell me it's good, so I read it. I tell you a secret, and then I see if you can keep it confidential. I invite you to be a partner in a business deal. Are you going to betray me? Somebody asks you to go to a great banquet. Can you trust them? Trust is something that happens between people. Trust is what holds the world of personal relationships together. Trust is reflected in our languages. Escrow refers to property that is held in trust. Universities have boards of trustees to whom the well-being of the community is entrusted. If you are a parent, you might put money for your children in a trust fund, so that your children trust that you will die on time so they can get your money. As a church, we put a lot of trust in each other. When I trust you, I take a little piece of myself, my life, and I put it into your hands. When you trust me, You take a little piece of yourself and give it to me. When we do this, we actually become vulnerable to one another. Your church officers in this church are entrusted with the life of this church, which is people, by the way. It's not just the building. It's us. In all of these instances, a church is built on trust. You find out if I'm trustworthy, and I find out if you're trustworthy. Our relationship with one another is built on the gift of faithfulness to one another, and that really is the gift of uncertainty. As long as you have faith, you will have doubts. There may be somebody here today, and you think, you know, I can't become a Christian or be a Christian because I have so many doubts. I'm not sure about any of this. Now, if you're sitting out there, all I can say is this: as long as a person is uncertain, that's the only time faith is needed. When doubts are gone, you don't need faith. Uncertainty is a gift. I have three little scriptures printed here. I'd like for us to read 1 Corinthians 13:12. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. Here we go. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. Now what Paul is saying here is that now we have uncertainty in life. We can have confusion or misunderstandings or doubts or questions. But when God reveals himself fully to us, then we won't need faith. We will have complete knowledge of him. And when you have that, you have the meaning of life, universe, and everything, and you don't need faith. Just as uncertainty is a gift, faith is also a gift. Sometimes people are not to be trusted. That's a fact. But trust by itself is neither good nor bad. Uncertainty in life is the gift that elicits faith. Without uncertainty, there would be no faith. Faith also then elicits trust. As I get to know you, I find myself trusting you because you seem to be trustworthy. It doesn't feel to me as if the trust is something that I create by willing it. It simply grows out of knowing that you are trustworthy, and that comes as a gift. Faith and trust come as a gift because of the gift of uncertainty. Read with me Hebrews 11:1. Here we go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about the gift of uncertainty. He says the gift of uncertainty gives rise to faith. Now read with me Hebrews 11:6a. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God, by the way. Now that bothers some people. Why do we have to have faith? The reason is that without faith, it is impossible to please anybody, actually. Try making a friend without faith. Try getting married without faith. Try raising a child without learning about faith. Trust is the gift that comes from faith. And uncertainty is the gift that produces the gift of faith that leads to the gift of trust. Now, most of us probably don't consider uncertainty as a gift. We have such a tendency to believe that knowledge is power and uncertainty is unpleasant, so how can uncertainty be good? Well, uncertainty is the marker for an old nagging detail we often forget. There is a God, and I'm not him. And you can say it to yourself, there is a God, and I'm not him. I'm not God. Most of us don't have enough humility to understand this truth. We have a rightness in our view of life, which says, I am absolutely certain that I am right. And everyone who disagrees with me is wrong. Now, we don't come right out and say that. But we believe it most of the time. If you just think about yourself, we have this rightness in us that we think, I am absolutely certain that I'm right and everybody else who disagrees with me is wrong. We don't say it, but it's there. Uncertainty in life is the gift that can produce character. Maybe part of trusting God is that he will reveal to me what I need to see when the time is right. In faith, as in dating, too much self-assurance can be a problem. Some people would be better believers if they had a little bit more doubt in them. Sometimes people throw around things like, I have a word from the Lord for you. Sometimes I think they're a bit arrogant to think they know everything God knows, and I think it keeps them many times from knowing the truth about themselves. Religious fanatics lack the humility of uncertainty. As a fanatic has been defined as a person that does what he thinks the Lord would do if he knew all the facts about the situation. We have a tendency to make God in our own image, and I'm going to show you a picture of somebody who wants to make God in their own image and figure it out, has it all figured out, and it comes from Talladega Nights. It's Ricky Bobby. You show that?
Supper's ready! Come on, y'all! I've been slaving over this for hours!
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who is a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races, and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. Mm. We just thank you for all the races I've won and the $21.2 million. Woo!
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 Ow!
Love that money that I have accrued over this past season. Also, due to a binding endorsement contract that stipulates I mentioned Powerade at each grace, I just want to say that Powerade is delicious, and it cools you off on a hot summer day, and we look forward to Powerade's release of Mystic Mountain Blueberry.
Mm.
Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
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 Let's dig in.
That was a hell of a grace, man. You nailed that like a split hog.
Appreciate that. I'm not gonna lie to you. It felt good.
Now, it's funny. I at least I think it is. But we have a tendency to make God in our own image. And what you just watched there, if you think about it, is a picture of somebody who knows what the Lord should be like. 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus. Never contemplating the idea that maybe, just maybe, God is a little bit more than what we think he is. And he's a little bit more than who we are. I expect we saw some of those who like Christmas Jesus a few weeks ago. I think we need uncertainty to help us know where we are when we're making God up as we go along. Uncertainty also helps us to look inside of ourselves. You know, our minds are tricky little devils. We can let our feelings rule us. In the heat of arguments, all kinds of strange thoughts can possess us. We can think ill of people and see all their flaws according to our view. Doubts about God are sometimes philosophical questions, but most of the time they are produced by random thoughts, stressful situations, moments of wilderness living, or I don't even know what. I mean, mood swings cause uncertainty. I think it is easier to believe in God on sunny days than on cold, dark winter days. You know, when it's summertime and the living is easy and the fish are jumping and daddy's rich and mom is good looking, God is in his heaven. But spend January and February around here, it ain't necessarily so. Temptation can take us out and fill us with uncertainty, or to put it another way, temptation requires doubt. If there is no God, then everything is permitted. Or is it? One thing is certain in this uncertain world. If there is a God, then many things are not permitted. And if I want to do one of those things, then my mind has to find a way to get rid of God, at least for a while. Uncertainty is a gift because it gnaws at us to seek the truth and to want to know the real truth, even though we may not want to know it. Some people suggest that you have to try hard to believe. I know people like this. They get into a dither about believing. Trying hard to believe can really become toxic. It goes something like this. I try to learn and study. I try to grow spiritually. I try to know God better. I try to pray. I know that this, you can't directly generate belief through willpower. Now, I've never done a sermon on Alice in Wonderland, but it really deserves a message. Lewis Carroll, by the way, who wrote it, was a scientist and an ordained clergy, kind of like me. When he wrote Alice, there's a scene between Alice and the Queen of Hearts that goes like this. And the Queen says to Alice, she says, "Now, I'll give you something to believe. I'm 101 years old, 5 months, and 1 day old," to which Alice says, "I can't believe that." Of course, it's a little bit difficult to guess the age of a cartoon character. And the Queen says, "Well, can't you? Try again. Take a deep breath and close your eyes." And Alice laughs and says, "There's no use trying. One can't believe the impossible thing." And the Queen replies, "I dare say you haven't had much practice. When I was your age, I always did it a half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believe as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Dallas Willard wrote, "Followers of Jesus are required to pursue the truth wherever it leads them." I'm pretty strong on following truth. And this might sound a little bit strange, but I think it is impossible to trust Jesus if way down inside you don't think he was right. And let me say it again. I'm pretty strong on this. I think it is impossible to trust Jesus if way down inside you don't think he was right. C.S. Lewis wrote, comfort is the one thing that you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort in your faith, you will not get either comfort or truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, just despair. Uncertainty in life is a gift. Uncertainty produces growth. You know, think about it. Will I get that job? Will I get that girl or guy, that prize? Whatever it is in life, not knowing times are the biggest growth times in our lives, actually. I don't know about some of you other Bear fans out there, but the last 5 seconds in that Sunday game in the playoffs against the Philadelphia Eagles was a time when I was really alive. Now, if I had known that Parkey would miss, or even if he would have hit that field goal, I would have been less alive. Uncertainty is a powerful energy in our lives. I know this, 100% commitment to something, even though we don't have 100% certainty, is often the way of life and faith. Faithfulness matters more than uncertainty. There are times when a decision will require commitment when we don't have total certainty. In fact, for most important decisions in life, this is almost always the case. You know, I did 3 weddings this fall, and in each case, there are no guarantees that the people involved were marrying the right person, or that it would last, or that someone would not want it 5 years later. The doubt level might be low, but I bet it was still present in one or both of those I performed the marriage ceremonies for. What matters is not uncertainty, but faithfulness. When certainty is not possible, faithfulness is still on the table. This is also true about the most important decision of your life, and that is the God decision. We don't have proof. We don't have proof, but we have a lot of good signs. We don't have proof, but we have a lot of good reasons. Uncertainty in life is a gift that God gives to us. Some of us have to learn how to accept that gift as well. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us to understand that life is uncertain in a lot of ways, and that requires faith in us to live this life. So receive our gift of thought and faith this day in Jesus' name.